Well, as we bring this wonderful evening to conclusion, this has been an exciting evening, and I want to commend the graduates for your discipline, for your dedication. This is a great and towering achievement that you have fulfilled. I want to commend the parents, the spouses, and the surrounding family that have given their support and encouragement to these who have graduated. I want to commend the faculty, the principal, the administration, and all who have been a part of training these graduates in the Word of God. You have received a distinctly Christian education. It is an education that is built upon the firm foundation of the inspired and the inerrant and the infallible Word of the living God. Every class that you have taken, every lecture in which you have sat under the teaching of your professor has been from a Christian worldview, and it has come forth with the Word of God, and it has squared with the Word of God. And as you go forth from this institution into the future that God has prepared for you, I want to remind you of that which you already know, that God will honor the man, and God will honor the woman who honors His Word. And as you hold forth the Word of God in all that you do and in all that you say, in the manner in which you conduct yourself and live your life, it is God and God alone who will grant the success to your labors and to your work. But God will honor the one who honors His Word. We live in a day in which there is a declining confidence in the power of the Word of God. Even in institutions and denominations and in churches that ascribe a belief in the Word of God. But by the way they carry out their ministry, they give evidence that they have lost their confidence in the Word of God to do its work. We live in a day in which there is a famine in the land for the hearing of the Word of the Lord. Amos 8 verse 11 says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when there will be a famine, not for bread or for water, but for the hearing of the Word of the Lord." We live in such days. Whether you are in Ireland, or Europe, or America, or Africa, or South America, these are days of drought for the Word of God. And I want to challenge you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to urge you to have a ministry that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I want to speak tonight on the power of the Word of God. And I want to convince your heart yet again of the extraordinary power of the Word of God. And I want to set before you four ways in which the power of the Word of God is so clearly seen. And anyone who is convinced of this fourfold ministry of the Word of God will surely give themselves for the rest of their lives to teach and to preach and to counsel with and to provide leadership with the Word of God. Number one, I want to set before you the power of the Word of God to convict. To convict of sin. No one will ever be saved until they know they're lost. Until they come under a deep conviction within their heart and soul that they fall short of the glory of God, and that they are under the judgment of Almighty God, and that they are separated from God. And there is only one instrument in this world that renders the verdict and gives the divine decision regarding where a man or where a woman is outside of Christ and in need of His saving grace. And it is the ministry of the Word of God that does this. I want to say again, no one will ever be converted to Christ through a sappy, sentimental ministry of putting forth spiritual pamphlet. The only way anyone will be brought to the place where they call out upon God for mercy is when the Word of God has first been ministered to them. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God, it says, is living. This book is alive. This book possesses life. This book imparts life. This book is so alive that it speaks to every person in every generation, on every continent, in every age. This book is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. This book tells it like it is. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you are spirit and are life." Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold of me." And there is no other book that is so alive and is able to impart spiritual life than the Bible, the Word of God. It is also active, which means it is very energetic. It is always at work. It is always dynamic. It is always executing God's purposes here upon the earth. God says in Isaiah 55 verse 11, that my word will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent. This book has power. This book has life. This book has energy, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. This book alone can cut all the way to the epicenter of a person's soul. Every other book, every other message merely massages egos, merely tickles ears, and merely deals with the facade of a person's life. And there is only one book that has supernatural penetrating power and is able to cut to the very bone and marrow of a person's soul. And that is this book, the Word of God. It is a sharp two-edged sword in that it cuts both ways. It both tears down and it builds up. It both pardons and it softens. It both saves and it damns. It is a sharp two-edged sword, and it says is able to pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And that is to say, it plunges far deeper than mere felt needs that just lay on the surface. But it pierces all the way to one's true and real needs. And is able, it says, to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open." And the word open means literally to be stripped and to be made naked. There is no other book that will expose a person's heart and soul than the Word of God. It is able to make all things open and laid bare. This word, laid bare, literally, in the original language, means to seize by the throat. And to take the knife and to plunge it into the throat. As the priest would take a sacrificial animal and take the knife and plunge it into the sacrificial animal and to wield the death blow. There is no other book that can bring a sinner to the end of himself, to the end of herself, and to wield the death blow to pride and self-righteousness, and to strip and make laid bare, and to make open one's heart before God, so that the sinner actually sees themselves as God sees them. James 1:23 says the word of God is like a mirror. And when you look into the mirror of the law of God, for the first time in your life, you actually see yourself for who you are and what you are and your need for grace. What is the power of the Word of God? It is the Scripture that alone has power to convict and to bring the lost to a place of desperation. You who are graduating, I want you to know what you already know, that you are going out into a world of darkness and unbelief, of atheism, of agnosticism, a world of cults and false religion, and unconverted masses who are on the broad road headed for destruction. We are an island of truth here tonight in this room, amidst a vast ocean of unbelief. And how will we penetrate into the darkness and bring those who are without Christ and without hope to the place where they were on the day of Pentecost, when they interrupted Peter's preaching and said, "What must I do to be saved?" It is only the ministry of the Word of God, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, who will ever bring a world of lost sinners to the place of desperation to call upon the name of the Lord. Second, not only is it the power of conviction, the Word of God has converting power. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. No one has ever been saved, and no one will ever be saved apart from the ministry of the Word of God being brought to them. You must bring the Word of God to lost sinners after they have come under the conviction of their sin and righteousness and judgment. We bring the message of grace and hope and salvation and forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of God freely offered in Christ. But it necessitates and requires the converting power, the regenerating power of the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter writes, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable." And it speaks of the temporal passing philosophies and ideologies of this world. It speaks of the collective wisdom of man. It is a perishing message, and it has no power to impart eternal life. There is only one message. There is only one book that has the power and the life of God within it that can impart the life of God in the soul of a man. And that is the Word of God. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, the living and abiding Word of God. This book is so powerful that when you open it and begin to minister it, it renders, it imparts eternal life. The story is told of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In fact, Spurgeon tells it of himself. As there was no building in London large enough to contain the crowds that were coming to hear him preach the Word of God. And he went into the Crystal Palace during the week to test out the acoustics in this building that would hold some 10,000 people. And in the middle of the week, he stood in the platform and he lifted his voice and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was satisfied that his voice could project into such a large building. He walked out of the pulpit, was headed back out to the street, when he came across a man who was white as a ghost. Spurgeon said, "May I help you?" The man said, "I have just heard the voice of God." Spurgeon said, "Where were you?" He said, "I was cleaning the ceiling of the glass cathedral, or the Crystal Palace, not that other building in America, of the Crystal Palace." And he said, "I heard the voice of God." Spurgeon said, "What did God say?" The man said, "I heard the audible voice of God say, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Spurgeon said, "That was the voice of God to you." And the man was converted under the power of the mere citing of the scripture before Spurgeon ever once preached a single sermon in that pulpit in the Crystal Palace. People were already coming to faith in Christ. Spurgeon said, "I would rather speak 5 words out of this book than 50,000 words of the philosophers. If we want revivals, we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. If we want conversions, we must put more of God's Word into our sermons." Close quote. What converting power there is in the Word of God. And God will use the man who holds forth the Word of God unashamedly and speaks in straightforward adult language, and who lifts up his voice and who declares the unsearchable riches of Christ, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, to trust God for the harvest and for the results. God will not honor any other book for the conversion of lost souls than this one book that we have, that contains the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. No wonder Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, 'The righteous man shall live by faith.'" Not only convicting power and converting power, it is this book alone that brings conforming power. It is only this book that can transform a person's life into the very image of Jesus Christ. There is a fundamental principle in life that like produces like. Apple seeds do not produce peach trees. Apple seeds produce apple trees. And it is only the seed of the Word of God that produces godliness. It is the seed of the Word of Christ that produces Christ-likeness. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." It is the Word of God that has sanctifying power. It has power to prune us and to remove from us that which is not pleasing in His sight. It is this book that has growth power, stimulating power to produce Christ-likeness in our lives. Michelangelo was once asked, after he carved the statue of David, how he did that. He says, very simple. I just take a block of marble and remove everything that does not look like David. The result is the statue of David. It is the ministry of the Word of God that is removing from our lives that which does not look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this book alone that is causing our spiritual growth into Christ-likeness. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Would you have people in your ministry become like Christ? Would you desire for their minds to be renewed in the mind of Christ? Would you have them to have Christ-like attitudes, Christ-like priorities, Christ-like character, pursue Christ-like actions, to have Christ-like reactions? Would you have them to speak words like the Lord Jesus Christ? Then it is only the ministry of this book that will bring about such Christ-likeness. This book has convicting power. It has converting power. It has conforming power. And the last thing that I would say to you tonight is that it has comforting power. The Bible brings such great comfort to the human heart, like no other book does. When I go into a hospital room and there is a saint who is dying in that hospital bed, they do not care to hear about the Wall Street Journal. They do not care for me to read to them Time Magazine. They don't even want to hear the church bulletin. They want to hear the Word of God, and so does the family. In the times of our greatest need, it is only this book that will truly comfort a person's heart. Not a poem. Not a Hallmark card. It is the sure, sustaining, cheering, upholding Word of God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. I shall delight in your statutes." Psalm 119 says, "Strengthen me according to your word." It says, "I shall delight in your commandments." Your word has revived me. Your word has comforted me. Your statutes are my songs. Your law is my delight. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. It is the Word of God alone that comforts and brings true joy to the heart. Jesus said in John 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." It is the words that Christ spoke that brings true, authentic, deep, lasting joy to the human heart. And everything else is but a passing pleasure. After the Reformation was started, and Europe was in consternation, and kingdoms were being turned upside down, and the Word of God was spreading across the English Channel, and Oxford and Cambridge were beginning to shake, and flames were spreading to the University of Paris. Some men came to Martin Luther, the great German reformer, and they said, "Martin Luther, tell us how you have turned this continent upside down, and it is shaken." This is what Luther said: "I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince and never an emperor has inflicted such damage upon it." And then he concluded, "I did nothing. The word did it all." As you go forth from this institution, if there is to be a new reformation in this hour, if there is to be a great awakening that will arouse this nation, and wherever it is that God will send you, there is only one trumpet blow that is strong enough and loud enough to open the ears of this nation. And it is for you to teach and preach and write the word of God. And once you have done that, you may then go to sleep. And while you sleep, never a prince and never an emperor will inflict and wield such an influence upon this land as the mighty word of God. Now you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. May you unsheath it. May you hold forth the sharp two-edged sword. May you put down all other plastic forks and all other plastic silly knives, and hold forth this book that alone has power to convict and power to convert and power to conform and power to comfort. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we see a mighty movement of God upon this land. There will be no other means by which God will work apart from His written word being proclaimed and taught and written. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice in this evening that these graduates have been equipped, have been taught in, have been trained by your word. And Lord, I pray that as you send them forth as workers into the harvest, that they will be mighty in the scripture and mighty in your word, that they will proclaim the full counsel of God, that they will teach sound doctrine, that they will be those who will hold high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will teach the word, they will preach the word and reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. May this class not tickle ears. May they fulfill their ministry. May they do the work of an evangelist. And when they come to the end of their life, may they say with Paul, "I have run the race. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course that you have laid for me." Give them much grace to persevere faithful to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.